In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, we read these words, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." Like a mighty army moves the church of God, brothers, we are treading where the saints have trod. So goes the hymn, "Onward, Christian Soldiers." As we've been learning these weeks, the life of the believer in this evil world is one of conflict, struggle, and battle. We all live and operate daily in a war zone. This Christian warfare we've been considering together now for some time. Recently, we have been looking in particular at the topic of the empowerment for warfare, and thinking particularly of the words of this text: "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." In this connection, we have noted a number of important things about the power that we need as Christian soldiers to wage a good warfare. We have discovered certain things even from this text. The first thing required by the child of God is strength to face the foe. The injunction is, be strong in the Lord. The Christian has need of strength and power in order to fight. And to be strong, we noted that the Christian must be engaged in warfare. He has to actually get involved in the battle. There's to be no retreat from the battlefield, and no attempt to escape from the difficulty of fighting the war. The believer must not only be engaged in warfare, however, he must be equipped for warfare. To fight, the believer must have strength. But he has no strength of himself. And yet he may lean on God Almighty and on His strength as if it were his own. He can and he must, according to the scripture here, put on the whole armor of God and stand in His might. The believer needs to consider then not only his need for strength to face the foe, but there also must be the strategy to fight the foe. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." If he is to know the empowerment for warfare that's required, there has to be within the believer first a realization. He must realize his need for strength. He must realize that he has no strength of his own. But he must also realize the greatness of God's strength in comparison to his own weakness and even the strength of the enemy. And he must realize too that the Lord will supply his people with both the armor and the strength to fight, but they must employ what God gives them in the battle. Furthermore, the believer will be empowered as he is engaged in a resistance. Resist the devil is a biblical injunction. We're called upon to resist the devil in the strength of the Lord. And while it is our activity, the Lord is the one who provides the power for that activity. Hence the words of verse 10. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Another key to the empowerment of Christians in waging warfare is the matter of a remembrance. We must remember and we must think about who we are, what we are, who we were, and what we were. And we reference Ephesians chapter 2. I'm not going to go through all those verses again, but there's a constant speaking there of ye were and ye are. Ye were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who once were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Ye were, but ye are. And that's a wonderful thing to be able to say. Satan's slave no longer, now a child of God. And there must be that remembrance of what we were and what we now are, whose we are and whom we serve. But then there's one other thing that believers need to be empowered to stand and fight, and that is a reliance, a total reliance and dependence upon the Lord's strength and power. Paul did not say, I can do all things, period. He said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. There has to be that reliance upon the Lord if we're going to fight the good fight of faith. The arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. But there's something else required for the believer to fight the good fight of faith. And before we consider the various pieces of spiritual armor that are listed here, we need to say some things about the military qualities that are required in those who would do battle with Satan and the forces of sin and evil. And as we continue this theme of the empowerment for warfare, I want to look with you at what is needed by way of the soldiership to frustrate the foe. We've looked at the strength to face the foe, the strategy to fight the foe, now the soldiership to frustrate the foe. With the words of verse 10 of Ephesians 6, I want to add the words of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Words of exhortation from Paul to young Timothy. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. The theme here is soldiership. Now, naturally speaking, there are certain qualities that are needed in one who would be a soldier. That's why not everybody who tries to enlist is successful. At least in the old days it was like that. It used to be more difficult, I think, to enlist than what it may be today. I don't know. But there are certain qualities that are needed in one who would be a good soldier. And those are things that also apply in the spiritual realm, as we shall see. The first thing that's needed in one who would be a good soldier is discipline. Discipline. That seems to be a dirty word today. Anywhere from homes to schools to institutions of all kinds. Discipline. It's a forgotten concept by many. But notice the command of God to put on the whole armor of God. That must be obeyed. And this is a matter of discipline and of obedience. Now, any of you who have been in the service will understand that one of the first things you have to learn in any kind of military training institution is discipline. No army, no fighting force can survive where there is either little or no discipline. And that's why such a high premium should be placed on it. And if you've ever been at something like boot camp or some other type of training camp, you will understand that. Discipline is a big thing. It's a key word in the military. Without it, you cannot be a good soldier. And just to repeat 2 Timothy 2 verse 3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. If you want to be a good soldier, you have to be disciplined. It is a fact that battles are won and lost not only by occasional deeds of bravery by one or two servicemen, but by the planning and strategy of the generals and the discipline of the soldiers of the army in carrying out their commands. If you might forgive a personal reference, as a young recruit in what was, as I look back on it, a military type academy, I learned very early how important discipline was. I often recall with amusement the lineup of guys going to have their hair cut. And there was a fellow beside me, and he thought, I'm good to go, I've already had a haircut. But when he got in there to that old sergeant major, whatever he was, who had that thing that took hair off, he soon found out that the really nice haircut that he had gotten before he came counted for nothing. Because he sat in the chair, and I remember the man saying to him, "Oh, I see you got a haircut." He says, "I did, sir." He says, "That's good." Took it all off. Every root, almost. You know why? Because that's discipline. And he would learn it. He was going to learn it on the first day. I learned how important discipline was. A mark on the shiny peak of my cap, made by a thumbprint or whatever, or a smudge on the toe of that polished boot that I'd spent hours bullying, was enough for a late Friday afternoon show parade. A small piece of fluff from a blanket on the shiny floor of our room was sufficient for another show parade, though we were immaculate in our uniforms. And I may have, and I have to admit, did feel like punching my superior officer when he hardly looked at me that Friday afternoon late on, when I had kept several of my colleagues as well as myself back by about 3 hours because I was on show parade. All three of us traveling together were held back from going home for the weekend because of my stupid show parade. And a show parade was when you came and stood in a certain spot and waited for a long time for the officer to come in full uniform, immaculate, for him to stand and say, "That's good, you can go." That was called discipline. And no doubt military men, Marines, for example, have far worse instances of discipline that they could reference this morning. But it's a fact. Army recruits, for example, spend a lot of time learning to obey orders. And I remember it on the parade ground. The commands come thick and fast. Quick march, right turn, left turn, about face, present arms, order arms, etc., etc. Now, in a war situation, discipline or a lack thereof can be a matter of life or death. And how much more is this necessary in spiritual warfare? Discipline. Let me mention three areas that are applicable to the spiritual as well as the natural or physical preparation of a soldier. There's the matter of eating. Eating. You know what I just heard the other day and it amused me? They're developing pizza in MRE form. Can you imagine? Now, success so far has eluded the chefs, because the pizza apparently is very soggy. But I thought that was funny. Pizza in an MRE. But food and drink are important. They say you are what you eat. And in physical life, at the very beginning, the young baby needs milk. The Bible talks about that. It talks about the newborn. And as newborn babes, you are to desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If a child is to grow, there must be a regular supply of food and drink. And when that is supplied, the child will grow into adolescence and into full manhood, from a position of relative helplessness at the beginning of life. The child will eventually grow into adulthood and have vigor and strength and be able to do things for itself and others, all because of the intake of food and drink. Eating is really important. Now, to grow and become strong in the Lord, you need the right food. You need to be eating the right things. If you read John chapter 6, you'll see that the Lord Jesus describes himself in a particular way. It's one of the I Ams of Christ. John chapter 6, verse 35. Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." And we need to keep those words in mind when we come later on down the chapter to where the Lord said in verse 53, "Except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you." Romanism has completely taken that scripture out of context to apply to the Mass, to apply to communion, eating the flesh of Christ, drinking the blood of Christ. It's got nothing to do with that. It's talking about faith. Because if you look at the text, John 6:35, he said, "He that cometh to me shall never hunger." That's eating his flesh. "He that believeth on me shall never thirst." That's drinking his blood. And that's what we do when we come to Christ. We partake of him as our spiritual food. And it's not a one-time thing, because having tasted of Christ, the living bread, we continue to feast on him. We continue to eat, and we continue to drink Christ's flesh and blood by faith. Eating is so important. And we can only grow as we live and feed upon Christ by faith. Doesn't Peter say, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ"? Let me ask you, is Christ your food and your drink? How do we feed on him? We feed on him in his word, in the written word. Christ is the living, the incarnate word. The Bible is the written word that speaks to us of the incarnate word. And we feast on Christ as we feast on his word. That's how Christ comes to us as food, through the Bible. We must taste and see that the Lord is good, and we must keep on coming to Christ by faith and feasting upon him, reading his word, thinking about his word, meditating on his word, studying his word, chewing the cud with his word. You ever do that? Have you ever seen a cow in the meadow and it's just lying there lazily in the sunshine, different time of year, and its jaws are just going all the time? What is it doing? It's chewing the cud. It's going over all that grass that it has consumed much earlier. It's continuing to chew on it, chewing the cud. Do you ever do that with God's word? You should. Two old men were walking away from church one day, and it was a long sermon that day. It must have been a Free Presbyterian church. And one fellow said to the other, "Well, John, the sermon is all done." And the other fellow looked at him and said, "Well, the sermon is over, but it's not yet done. It's not yet done." Is that how we treat God's word? Is Christ our food and our drink? Are we studying about him? Are we reading about him? Are we meditating on him as we read the word? That same portion that speaks of soldiership in 2 Timothy chapter 2, you will have noticed in verse 15 the injunction, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And while it is true that this is a word for the minister in particular, it applies to all God's people in general. Are you studying, as in God's sight, his word, seeking to feast upon Christ by reading the word? And yes, by hearing it preached, we become strong in the Lord. We become stronger. The word of God does that. It builds us up in our most holy faith. And the more of it we partake, the stronger we shall be. The more good food that we eat, the better we will be. It's true spiritually. We're strengthened. We're encouraged as we read the Bible and we see the dealings of God with others in times past. The Bible says that these things that are written aforetime are written for our learning. As we read the scripture, we find that the things that were written in the Old Testament were for our admonition. We're meant to learn from these things. And as we read and as we study, We read about the mistakes of others and the missteps of others, and we become strong as we read of those things and are determined by God's grace not to do as they did. As one preacher put it, as you see how others have gone astray, you are made strong yourself. Eating. That's important for a soldier. Then there's the matter of exercise. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7 says, "But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come." Now, don't misunderstand the scripture. When it says bodily exercise profiteth little, it actually means, and the margin brings that out, for a little time. In other words, it's not lasting because we're not going to stay here. There's the life that now is, and there's that which is to come. But bodily exercise does profit. It profits for a little time. But here, he's setting before Timothy the need for spiritual exercise, putting spiritual graces into exercise. Without discipline, there can be no victory. Exercise thyself unto godliness. The word there actually means to train yourself to be godly. Train yourself to be godly. Discipline. And certainly the idea here may be of athletic competition, how much the athlete needs to be disciplined. All athletes will tell you that. That if they're going to be as good as they can be at their particular skill, they have to be disciplined in many different areas of life. Eating and drinking, exercise, rest, nutrition. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 26 and 27, Paul talks about athletic endeavor. He says, "I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection." That's discipline. "Lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." And it's nothing to do with losing your salvation. It literally means disavowed or unapproved or set aside on the shelf. Paul is talking here about disciplining his body, keeping the body under, bringing it into subjection. And that is needed in the soldier. Keeping his body ready and prepared for conflict. Let me ask you, is there the exercise of spiritual discipline in your Christian life? You know, godliness doesn't just happen. There are things that we have to do. We are involved in the matter of sanctification. Yes, it is the Lord who sanctifies us. But while the Bible tells us that the Lord keeps us, it also talks about us keeping ourselves in the love of God. The Bible speaks, for example, in Hebrews 12 about running the race with patience. It also talks about building up yourselves on your most holy faith. These are matters to attend to and put faith into exercise. You must exercise yourself unto godliness. I think the matter of prayer comes in here as well. Are we seeking after God in communion and fellowship? Oh, the matter of discipline certainly comes into our prayer times. It is a matter of discipline to have a quiet time with God. It's a matter of discipline to take time out to be with God in a special way. And we receive strength and vigor and power from communion with Christ. You know, the greatest saints of God, it is no accident, have always been men and women of prayer. Those that we look upon as giants of the faith, whether it be in missionary endeavor or martyrs or those that stood for God in difficult circumstances, they were without exception men and women of prayer. There were people who knew how to seek God. Exercise. I do believe the Lord's Supper could be mentioned here as well, because as our own confession would teach and as our own articles of faith would teach, the Lord's Supper is a means of strengthening of the faith of the believer. Because there we are forced, if you like, we're compelled to think upon the Savior's dying love for us. And who will not be strengthened in the battle against Satan by the thought that Jesus loves me and gave himself for me? The communion feast is most certainly a means of strengthening our faith in the Savior. Eating, exercise, we may also refer to engagement, that is being active in the service of Christ. That is part of being disciplined, is to go into action when needed. That's what a soldier does. And we do need to remember what Isaac Watts wrote in a poem for young people. In works of labor or of skill, I would be busy too, for Satan finds some mischief still for idle hands to do. We've heard that before, haven't we? Satan always finds something for idle hands to do. It has often been observed that the psalmist David's greatest sin in one way resulted from the fact that he was doing nothing. His armies were involved in fighting great battles, but David was at home in Jerusalem with very little to do. And when your hands are idle, the devil is ready to take advantage of that position. It's a very dangerous place to be in. Let us seek to be active in the work of the Lord, not, as Lloyd-Jones said, a mere foolish activism, just some bustling about in business without knowing what we're doing. The main activity to which we're always exhorted in the Scripture is the living of the Christian life itself. Busy living for God. The armor is to be put on, and we're to be involved in the battle as soldiers who are disciplined and obedient to our commander. But there's another important characteristic in soldiership. Discipline is one. Determination is another. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that in order that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And verse 13 of Ephesians 6 says this: wherefore take unto the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand, or to remain standing. There's the determination of the Christian soldier. It follows on from discipline. Look with me again at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Endurance in this connection is really staying power. You know what staying power is? It's keeping with it. It's not quitting. Determination. We know that quitters are not popular people in the military. In the great wars in this world, deserters, as they were called, have often been shot dead. They were looked upon as traitors. Now, sadly, in some cases, men were traumatized. They were, some of them, shell-shocked, and they left the field accidentally, but no matter. They lost their lives because they were looked upon as deserters. Quitters. They're not popular among the soldiers, and there is no place to quit when you're called to be a soldier of the Lord. If I'm talking to somebody this morning, and that's exactly where you're at, and the devil has you there, and he's telling you, quit. I want to tell you, that is the devil's voice. And there is no place to quit in the army of the Lord. But it is an ever-present temptation of the devil to your soul. Let me tell you, you'll not stay the course unless you're endued with strength and power from the Lord. That's what these verses are all about. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. If you're not strong in the Lord, you'll be weak. If you don't put on the whole armor of God, you're not going to be equipped, and you're not going to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You're not going to be able to withstand in the evil day. You're not going to be able to remain standing. Determination is something that we need from God. As one put it, when we have put on the whole armor, we are able to stand firm and endure, and we will then be able to cope with all that the enemy throws at us. You know, sometimes you meet folks who are like a bottle of soda, or pop as they call it in the Midwest. You know, a bottle of soda that's just been shaken vigorously, you know what that's like? There's lots and lots of fizz at the start when you take the lid off, but then it soon goes flat. And there are soda pop Christians. Soda pop soldiers. They don't last. They don't endure. And we need the determination that comes from the Lord Himself by looking to Him, our great commander. I have heard veterans from the Second World War talk about the inspiration that they received in battle from some of their great leaders. I obviously know more about Great Britain than I do about America in this connection. But I do know that when the president of this country visited troops on the field in the European theatre, it acted as a huge fillip to the troops. And I know that when men like General Patton were on the go, they were an inspiration to those that followed them. There was a fellow from Great Britain who was a mighty, mighty warrior, a great strategist, a military man who was good with tanks, and his name was General Montgomery. He was a great inspiration to those that fought under him. Winston Churchill was a tremendous inspiration to the British people. He is noted for that speech when he talked about fighting them on the beaches and fighting them on the hills and so on and so forth. And one of the things that Winston Churchill used to say was, never, 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 never give up. That was an inspiration. And many times when men fought, they thought about their leader. They thought about those that were, as it were, at the head of the army. And it caused them to be determined to fight on. And that's the way it is with the Christian. Who is our great commander? Who is our great leader? Who is the captain of our salvation? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And we must look to Him. The Bible tells us of Christ that He didn't quit. He never looked back in the face of the greatest of opposition. In fact, the Scripture puts it like this, in the book of Hebrews and in the chapter 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of God. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. In a famous battle, a leader was killed. But not wanting the troops to be discouraged, they put that man on a horse at the front of the cavalry, and he led them into battle, even though he was dead, and the troops pressed on to the victory. We have one who has gone ahead of us who was dead but is alive. We have one who is no longer in the grave but is triumphant, and he goes ahead of us, and we are to be determined to press on in this battle looking unto Jesus. Now, we can't endure without the armor on. And as I've pointed out before, the armor is really just a name for Christ. Christ is the armor. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Oh, may we be determined to stand. It will only happen as we put on the whole armour of God. Discipline, determination, and then thirdly, dedication. And really, we've hinted at this already. We've spoken about it a little already. To be strong in the Lord is something which comes from being totally dedicated to the Lord and to His cause. Look at those verses in 2 Timothy chapter 2. They're very important. Verses 3 and 4. Thou therefore endure hardness. That means to have staying power as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And then it says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. There are really two things there in verse 4 that the soldier of Christ is to be noted for. One is a disentanglement from all that would distract him from being a good soldier. And secondly, a desire to please the one who chose him to be in his army. The man in the text could only be described as a dedicated soldier. He has one occupation. It is to be a soldier. There's a relative of mine who's a military man, and he is utterly dedicated to the military. You can see it in everything that he does. He's never too far away in his mind, even when he has time off, from life in the military. He's a soldier. That's his life. He doesn't want to be involved in other things. He's not really interested in civilian life. He's in the military. That's his one occupation. He's dedicated to it. And not only here do we have in our text one whose occupation is to be a soldier, he's dedicated to that. But his one objective is to please his great commander, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. When you are in a military situation, you're in a platoon or a regiment or whatever, that hero who fights at the front, who leads his men from the front, who's an inspiration to you, if he's the right kind of man, he makes you want to die for him. He makes you want to fight for him. And there are all kinds of anecdotal stories that we could give that would prove that that is the case and has often been the case in wartime. Here you have one who's spoken of in this scripture, and he's not really interested in ordinary civilian life. He's totally dedicated to life in the military, and he's totally committed to defending his leader and his nation. And if every man in the army was like that, had that attitude, had that sort of dedication, it would be a formidable fighting force indeed. But that's what the Lord wants from his people in the army of the Lord. He doesn't want us to be chocolate soldiers that melt when a little bit of heat comes on. The Lord wants us to be dedicated to him and to his cause. Remember how the Apostle Paul spoke of himself as a man of one thing. He said, but this one thing I do. Single-minded, dedicated to the cause of Christ. That's why he suffered what he suffered. That's why Paul endured what he endured. Privations, shipwrecks, hatred of men, stonings, beatings, imprisonments, eventual martyrdom. Because he was a man of one thing. He was a soldier of the Lord. And when we consider what it says in this text about pleasing him who had chosen him to be a soldier, it reminds me of what the Lord Jesus said regarding his heavenly Father. I do always those things that please him. Is this our goal? as we fight the good fight of faith? Is this the spirit that we have? I just want to please the Lord. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, not what's acceptable to other people. Ephesians 5 verse 10, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, not what's acceptable to other Christians, but what is acceptable unto the Lord. Are we dedicated to Him? Is it our aim and objective to please Him who has chosen us to be soldiers? I always like to see men in uniform who are proud of the uniform, and they're proud of the flag. I have to say, I love patriotism. People sometimes in Britain call it jingoism, but I think patriotism, as long as it's kept within proper bounds, is a good thing. You should love your country. You should love your flag. I remember my late mother-in-law, one thing that she despised and hated was those people that you call flag burners. I think if she had not been a Christian, she would have wanted to burn them. Because the flag means something. That's why you're not supposed to have an old tattered version of Old Glory flying by your house. That shouldn't happen. But when it is disposed of, it's disposed of properly. Disposed of in a ceremony. I love those things. I love it when a serviceman has died and they fold the flag and they present it to the loved one. I think that's something that really gets to my heart. I love it. You should love the flag. You should love your country. I know America is not what it used to be, but it's still your country. If you're an American, you should love this country. You should pray for it. And if God is not blessing America, we know why He's not blessing it. But we can still sing it, can't we? God bless America. Pray the Lord will give repentance, that the Lord will turn the tide. And I do that for my own native land. It means something when you've been chosen to be a soldier to fight under that flag. And it should mean something to you when the Lord has chosen you to be a soldier. What a privilege that is. May God give us the spirit of the hymn writer. Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own His cause, or blush to speak His name? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend to grace, to help me on to God? Since I must fight if I would reign, increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by Thy word, in the name, the precious name of Him who died for me. Through grace I'll win the promised crown, whate'er my cross may be. May the Lord help us to look to Jesus, to be dedicated to Him, to be disciplined in His service, to be determined to have the staying power right to the end to take the battle to the gates. May the Lord help us. Amen.